the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Glad you're here today. Whatever you're going through, God is the answer. And to get to know God, we come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I mean that, no matter what you're going through, I could just start a litany of things people are going through today. Jesus Christ is the answer. And He is God in the flesh, and I want to talk to you about Him today. The message is entitled, God with Us. God with Us. It's taken from verse number 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God didn't come to be with us just because He didn't have anything else to do. In fact, as you read about how holy He is, how just He is, how perfect He is, sadly, the last place He would want to be is around human beings. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. I've said many times the simplest way to discover humility is just to read the Bible and believe what it says about you. Just read the Bible and believe what it says about me. It's not a very pretty picture. And it humbles us. And it should humble us today that God would come and be with us. And I want to talk about that little phrase there a little bit in verse number 23. God with us. What a precious truth that is, that God has come to be with us. This testimony always blesses my heart when I think of Matthew, the first of 27 testimonies of the New Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. The first one is written by Matthew. It always encourages me as a preacher, because I think if God can speak through Matthew, God can speak through me. Because Matthew was a mess. He was a mess. You read about his conversion in chapter 9 and verse 9. He talks about how he was sitting at the receipt of custom collecting taxes for the Roman government. He was so hated and he was so despised. You see, Matthew was a Jew who worked for the Romans, who took taxes from other Jews and gave those taxes to the Romans. Any of you like paying taxes? Anyone here like paying taxes? Like paying New York taxes? Yeah, it's tough sometimes in New York, isn't it? And it looks like it's going to get worse, I don't know, but it kind of drives some people away from this state. Paying taxes is tough, but we're paying taxes to the federal government and the state government. We're not paying taxes to the Roman government. What tyranny that was. What a horrific thing. And you were like a traitor. You were like a Benedict Arnold if you were a Jew collecting taxes from other Jews and giving them to the Romans. You were what was called a publican. As you read about the publicans in the New Testament, they were always equated with sinners. Whenever you read the word publican, it usually says something like this, publicans and sinners, publicans and sinners, publicans and sinners, publicans and sinners. In fact, Matthew, after Jesus came by the receipt of custom and said, come, follow me, and Matthew left all and followed the Lord, it says he had a big feast at his house, and he invited all of his friends to his house, and this was greatly criticized by the observers of Christ. They said of Christ, he has gone into the house of a man, and he has gone to eat with publicans and sinners. The publicans, their testimony was so bad, they were considered so dishonest, that in these days, Matthew and Zacchaeus, the publicans that we know of, and tax collectors we know of, and the other publicans, history tells us that their testimony was not allowed in a court of law because they were considered to be so dishonest. It'd be like finding somebody who was a drug dealer today, and you know, you certainly wouldn't want to put him up there as your lead witness on the stand. You want to find somebody who has credibility to go on the stand to testify on your behalf. And publicans were so dishonest, nobody even thought about bringing them up and putting them on the stand in a court of law to testify on their behalf. That was Matthew. But Matthew was converted by Jesus Christ. And although man would not allow his testimony, God chose it to be first in the New Testament. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God can take dishonest men and make them into honest people, and make them into preachers, and make them into prophets. And Matthew was accounted as one of the apostles. And someday, if you're saved, you will see the new Jerusalem, that city that hath 12 foundations. And on the 12 foundations are 12 names. The names of who? The 12 apostles. And forever, you will see the name of Matthew on one of the foundations of the new Jerusalem. And so I always kind of smile when I read from Matthew, because I think, you know, God can use him, God can use me, and God can use you. The Bible says the poor and deceitful man meet together, the Lord lighteneth both their eyes. God can change deceitful people. And maybe your testimony before you were saved was you were deceitful, and maybe not. Maybe you're honest. That's not only the best policy, it's the only policy. But God can take deceitful people. God can take con artists. And God can take people you wouldn't trust with anything, and through the new birth, conversion through Jesus Christ, convert them and use them. And Matthew is a testimony. And God starts with Matthew. And Matthew reveals to us in the very first chapter a name that people had wondered about for 4,000 years. God chose Matthew to be the first one in writing to reveal that name. See, for 4,000 years, those that were in the Old Testament did not know God's name. They knew titles. Lord is a title. God is a title. Even Christ is a title. But they didn't know his name. There was a guy named Agur in the book of Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4 who said this: what is his name? And what is his son's name if thou canst tell? They didn't know what his name was. They just knew his title. Manoah was the father of Samson. In the book of Judges, the angel of the Lord, I believe that was a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down and began to talk to his wife, and then Manoah showed up, and finally Manoah met this, what was called an angel of the Lord, and said, listen, when all these wonderful things that you have come to pass, what's your name so we can honor you? And the angel answered in Judges 13 and verse 18, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Just think about that. For 4,000 years, people knew there was a God. They knew there was a Lord. They loved God. They loved the Lord. Some of them were very righteous. Some of them were prophets about the Lord, but they didn't know his name. And then here comes Matthew, a converted publican. In seven words into verse 1, he says, the book of the generation of Jesus. And now we have a first name, a proper name of God. Jesus, Jehoshua, which means Jehovah, our salvation. We have the name of Jesus mentioned in verse 1, mentioned in verse 16, mentioned in verse 18, mentioned in verse 21, mentioned in verse 25. Five times in the first chapter, we who have the privilege of carrying the Bible and living in this day of complete revelation, where the Bible is completed now, we just have to look one chapter into our New Testament And we read five times the name of Jesus, that name that is above every name. And notice the commandment in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Notice the words, his name, first time it's mentioned in the New Testament. His name, Jesus, colon, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's very important, the angel is saying to Mary, when you have your son, name him Jesus, because that name means Jehovah our salvation, Jehovah our Savior. But then before the chapter's over, we have revealed to us a second name that we are to call this child. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call, notice, his name, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so twice we're given names, and twice the definition of those names following. Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. And I don't know who all of you are, and I can't see anyone's heart, but if you're here today trying to save yourself from your sins, please stop. Please stop today. Please stop this moment and let Jesus save you from your sins. He came to save you. Don't try to save yourself. Oh, there's some people admirably trying to save themselves. Trying to be good, trying to be moral, trying to go to church. They've got their religion. They've got their baptism certificate. They got their membership certificate. They've been confirmed. They've taken the ordinances of the church and the sacraments of the church, and they've tried to give charity and give the money and these types of things. And some of these things, there's nothing wrong with them. But if you're doing that to try to save yourself from your sins, please stop. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. So Jesus is the Savior, verse 21, but he's more than that. He's Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. You know, God visited people in the Old Testament from time to time. He'd make appearances and so on. And his presence, you think of the children of Israel with the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, and that represented the presence of the Lord for 40 years in their wandering around the wilderness. You think about eventually where they had the tabernacle and they finally made a permanent temple, and inside of that was the Holy of Holies, but only one man, the high priest, could go in there one time a year with blood, and God would speak to him off the top of the mercy seat between the two cherubims, and that represented the presence of God. But that was only one man once a year that could go in. But today, when you get to the New Testament, you read, for instance, Paul's words, like Christ in you, the hope of glory, God with us. We live in the superior dispensation of all times. We are the most blessed people. You know, when Old Testament saints die, if I have this picture right from my studies, and please just take this and study it yourself, but when Old Testament saints died, they went into a place called Abraham's bosom. It was also called Hades. It was a place that seems to have had two compartments to it. One compartment was called Abraham's bosom. It was a place of comfort. We read the story, for instance, in Luke 16, that Jesus told about a man named Lazarus who died, and he went into Abraham's bosom, and he was a poor man. He didn't have anything, but he trusted in the Lord the best he knew how, and he was so poor and so sick that the dogs came and licked his sores. But it says when he died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And then there was a great gulf fixed between there and a place of torment where a rich man, Jesus said, a certain rich man died and he was in torment, and he prayed that somebody could just take a drop of water and place it on his tongue because of his thirst. And he said, he looked over and he was able to see Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom, and he said to Abraham, send Lazarus back to earth before it's too late. I've got four brothers and I don't want them to come to this place. An interesting scripture in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 31 tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, his body went into a borrowed tomb, that of Joseph of Arimathea. His spirit went into heaven. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But those two verses in Acts said that his soul went into hell, or what we call Hades. And Peter would later write in his writings that Jesus went down into Hades and he preached to the souls that were in prison. They were kind of reserved there. All the Old Testament saints, the way I see it, were reserved there in comfort waiting, but they couldn't be saved because they'd never called on Jesus. And they never called on Jesus, not because they didn't believe in him, but they didn't know his name. Who was in there the longest? How long was he in there? Any sharp Bible students here tonight, today rather, and want to take a guess? Who was in there first? Abel. Cain slew Abel. Jesus in the New Testament said Abel was a righteous man. How long was he in there? About 4,000 years. It's a long time to wait. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell me? That's all he could say. And then one day Jesus showed up. He preached to the souls that were in prison. And later the scripture says he led captivity captive. And he set them all free. And Christ was the first fruits from the grave, the first to rise. And then those that were with him, he took with them into heaven. And he closed down that compartment. So now in the New Testament, when you and I that are saved believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says to be absent when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to depart and be with Christ is far better. We don't have to wait and say, what's his name? I believe in God. I believe in the Lord, but I got to call upon his proper name to be saved. What's his name? They didn't know. Boy, we're blessed to live today. All those songs about Jesus, all that preaching about Jesus. And we hear that wonderful name of Jesus, that name that is above every name, the Savior of our sins, and Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's with us, and he wants to be in us. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus wants to come inside and be inside of you. So many verses I could read, but in John 14, verse 23, it says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. See, he doesn't want to just be the Emmanuel of Christmas where God's with us. Okay, God came to this earth 2,000 years ago and he walked this earth and lived on this earth for about 12,000 days or what equates to about 33 and a half years. And yes, God was manifest in the flesh and we don't have to say who is God anymore. Why don't he show himself to us? He's already done that. God with us, but he wants to be God in us. God in us. And if you'll trust Christ, boy, every one of us needs to examine ourselves today. We need to examine ourselves to be sure he's in us. He can be in us. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he gave them this strong admonition. And listen, this is written to a church. Just because people go to church doesn't mean they're in Christ, and it doesn't mean Christ's in them. To a church, he said these words in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates. What's a reprobate? Someone that doesn't really believe in anything. Did you ever meet people like that? I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. I don't believe what he said. They don't believe in anything. They're reprobates. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Isn't that precious? Jesus Christ is in you. And he has given us his Holy Spirit, who is the earnest, the down payment unto the day of our salvation. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And so God with us means more than just coming at Christmas. God with us means that he was with us at salvation. He saved our souls. And after we're saved, he's with us in life. Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's with us in death. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with us. He's with us in our battles, and we're all battling, we're all struggling with something in our flesh, maybe vices, addictions, and just some kind of a weakness. And it says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is with us means so much. So much. In creation, we see God above us. He says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. In the law, we see God against us. Whoso keepeth the whole law, yet offends in one point, guilty of all. In Christmas, we see God with us. God with us, manifesting himself, making himself known to the human race. And then in salvation, we see God in us. God in us. What is God to you today? Is he just above you in heaven because you don't know him? Is he against you because you're a lawbreaker? Who hasn't broken one of the laws of God? The Lord says if you break one, you're guilty of all the laws in God's eyes, a holy and a just God. All of his laws are a package. They're not individual laws. They're a package. Almost every time the word law is used in the Bible, it's in the singular. To offend, if I were to steal something one time, I would be guilty of the entire law, over 600 laws in the Old Testament. If I were to commit adultery, if I were to use the name of the Lord God in vain one time, and that word vain doesn't mean cursing and swearing or profanity, it means just to speak his name lightly, like people who say, oh my God, lightly. That's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments, but keep in mind there's over 600. To be guilty of the law, to offend the law in one point, to be guilty of the whole thing. The Bible says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Romans 3:19, guilty. In creation, he's above us. In the law, he's against us. In Christmas, he's with us. And in salvation, he's in us. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? There are people who live today in this world without God. There was a time when I lived in this world without God. I live with religion. I live with two religions. My mom was this. My dad was this. My mom died, so I became this. I had a lot of religion, but I didn't have Christ. The Bible describes the person without Christ this way in Ephesians 2 and verse number 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, you know what one of the worst things that happens to some of us that have been saved for a while, last month was 40 years for me in Christ. But you know, we can get used to it. And we can start to think everybody else has got it. We can, if we're not careful, forget what it was like to be lost. And I have to work at remembering what it was like to be lost up until I was about 13 when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. This verse, verse 12, says, without Christ, without God in the world, we are surrounded by people who are without God in this world. Without God. Jude 1 and verse 19 says, without the Spirit, having not the Spirit. Paul said, not all men have faith. Romans 8, 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's some people that don't have the Holy Spirit. Some of us, if we're not careful, will get used to it. We'll get used to him, I should say, and his presence in our life. It just becomes commonplace to be able to walk with God. But finally, if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to close with this. I'm just trying to contrast here at the close the difference between those who can say God with us and those on this earth that are without God. And here's the terrible part. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 7, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, we're talking about God with us today, but notice how some will be forever banished from his presence, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. My, oh my, it's good to be saved. It's good to have Christmas, as they said in the cantata last night, not as a celebration, but as an experience that you've experienced, where it's not just a holiday and giving Christmas presents and a time to get religious, but it's something where you've experienced the story of Christmas. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and he shall save his people from their sins. Look at that description, verse 9. There's going to be many for all of eternity. This is going to be their relationship with God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Not only being banished from God's presence, that's bad enough, but from his glory. I mean, we get to see his glory all the time. We get to look around at creation, birds and creeks and mountains and hills and stars, and you see the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. They'll be banished from not only the presence of God, but from his glory. Think of the music, the beautiful music God has made and given to mankind, never to hear it again. And the glory of his sustenance of the human race and how we eat and we have so many pleasures that he's given us to enjoy, to be banished from them forever. But that does not have to be the history of anybody. For the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you ever repented and come to God? Say, Pastor, I'm not that bad. Well, repentance is in two areas. There's repentance for bad people. There's repentance for good people. There's repentance of sin, which we've all done. Repentance is when God, the Holy Ghost, works in us and changes our minds. And he converts our thinking from thinking we're not that bad to thinking we're terrible. We're lost. We can't save ourselves. Our sins have condemned us. I was talking to somebody just this morning. They said, I've been trying to get this young lady at school to trust in Christ as her Savior. He said, but I can't get her lost. You can't get saved till you get lost. You can't get saved until repentance has been wrought in you by God, where you go from thinking I'm not that bad to I'm lost and I can't save myself. That's repentance. A little mathematic illustration I use all the time might help someone this morning. If you could just imagine keeping your sinning down to three times a day, round down 365 days, that's about 1,000 times a year. I'm 52, that's 52,000 sins that I've committed against the very holiness of God. And I just have to be honest with you. Some of it I did it on purpose and I like doing it. And I'm the pastor. You're not going to go in front of a judge someday with 52,000 crimes on your account and tell them how good you were. You're going to beg the court for mercy, is what you're going to do. Brethren, there is none righteous. There needs to be that conversion, that repentance of sins. But then there's a second repentance you hardly ever hear preached about anymore. It's in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works, that means religion. That means church. That means if a person is convinced in their mind, my religion's good enough, my church is good enough, the good works that I have done is good enough, there needs to be a time when you allow the Holy Spirit to change your mind and tell you, no, it's not. No church is good enough to save you. No religion, no baptism, no confirmation, no sacraments are good enough to save your souls. Repentance from dead works. There needs to be that change of mind. You need to let God do that for you. So you can then avail after repentance by faith to trust Christ as your Savior. The two ingredients of a truly born-again experience is repentance and faith. Repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God, turning from sin, turning from our good works and saying, I've sinned. And I can't save myself. I've tried. But Jesus, you can save me. You can save me. God wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 5, 4 verse says, who will have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Matthew 18, 14, Jesus said, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God wants every child saved, every adult saved. But you've got to come to the Lord in true repentance and faith and say, God, I am a sinner. My religion's not good enough. No religion died on the cross for me. It was Christ who died on the cross for my sins. He shed his blood to wash away my sins. I trust him. Someone once wrote an acrostic for faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all I trust him. Forsaking all. I want to encourage you this Christmas to trust Christ as your Savior so you can have the greatest Christmas of your life and know Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer.